listening and doing. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world.
Let's pray. Father, we just need to take a moment to come before you and really acknowledge our desperate dependence on you for all things, but particularly when it comes to the reading of the word, because we know that actually we cannot truly understand the scriptures without you working in our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit, enlightening us, helping us to understand things. But more than that, we know that we'll never be able to put into practice what we read without you working in us. At best, it'll be an intellectual exercise. We really do need you to convict us, to challenge us. Lord, if we're feeling defensive or not willing to listen, Lord, would you break through all of that? Give us open hearts, open minds, and a real readiness and expectancy to study the scriptures and to be transformed. Indeed, that's what this passage is all about. So we pray that you would do that work in us today. In Jesus' name, amen. There's all sorts of things in life that we like to think of as being very practical. And then there's other things in life that you could classify as being not very practical. So you've got your practical things and you've got your not practical things. In the practical category, you might have things like carpentry. Yeah, that's a practical thing, isn't it? Where you build things out of wood. Or you might have mechanics or DIY renovating. Or even gardening. These are all practical, roll-up-your-sleeves, hands-on type activities. But then there's a whole heap of other things that we don't think of as being very practical. So in that category, you might have poetry, for example, or contemporary dance, or philosophy, or literature, or even stamp collecting. Okay, they've all got their place, but they're not very practical things. They're seen as pretty impractical. And again, if you're a very practical kind of person, these sorts of things probably seem like a bit of a waste of time to you, not the sort of thing that you're going to really get stuck into. Now, sadly, I think that most people, if they were asked to put Christianity into one of these two categories, would want to whack it pretty firmly in the impractical basket, in the not practical basket. I think a lot of people, when they think of Christianity, they think of a sort of an intellectual, very spiritual sort of thing that's all about reading and discussing ideas and having big, deep, theological, philosophical conversations, but not really thinking of it as a practical thing. But what I want to show you today is that if you think of Christianity that way, then you're making a terrible mistake. Because what we see in today's passage, and indeed what you actually see all the way through James, and we'll see in this series, is that the Christian faith is intensely practical. In fact, the big idea that I want us to look at today is that true Bible study must always result in true Bible living. Okay, if all your Christianity is sitting around and studying and reading and just talking, Well, you're kind of missing the point, because as far as the Bible is concerned, true Bible study always results in practicalities, always results in Bible living. God's word has been given to us to live out. It's not just been given to talk about. It's not there just to think about or just to sit and listen to. That's never the end point of studying the Bible. The end point is always meant to be a transformed life. The Bible is meant to make a difference. So we'll get into it. And the first thing that we see here in James chapter 1 is a very important principle. And I want us just to unpack that a little bit. It's there in verse 21. Read it with me. We'll look at James' important principle. Verse 21. He writes this. He says, "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." Okay, now the big important principle in that verse there is this. God's word is absolutely key to a changed life. God's word planted in you can save you. It can change you. It gets rid of the moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent. Okay? That's what God's word does. That is the thing that changes you. It's an amazing thing. James has already brought up the word of God, actually. We saw it last week in verse 18, where he says that the word of truth is the thing that gives us new birth. If you cast your eyes just up a few verses, you'll see that in verse 18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. So there's the word there. It's the word that makes us part of God's people. It's the word that saves us. But the word is not just about salvation. It's also about transformation. And really, that's why we're so big on the word of God here at Summerlees. It's why it's the thing that really does get the biggest proportion of time at these Sunday gatherings. We spend so long listening to me talking about the Bible because we see it as being so important. It's why we spend time studying it in our gospel communities. It's why we want people to read it one-to-one or on their own or whatever, because the word of God changes you. It's transformative. It makes you different. If you really want to change, if you really want to get rid of all that stuff that you don't like about yourself and that you wish you were different in, if you really want to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ, well, then you absolutely have got to hear the word of God, because that is the thing that can save you from all of that. Incidentally, it's just one of the very many reasons why church meetings are so important. Okay, it's so important to be here together on Sunday for all sorts of reasons. But one reason why it's just absolutely vital is because it's here that you are guaranteed time where you're really going to spend grappling with the Word of God. Yeah, I'm sure for most of you that out of your whole week, I'm willing to guess that this is the most devoted time you actually spend on God's Word, where you really think about it and you have people speaking into your life and trying to explain how it all works and how it all fits together, where you set aside a whole heap of time just to sit there and concentrate on it. In fact, you go so far as to pay someone a full-time wage to spend most of his time working out how best to teach it to you on a Sunday. And I think that's a great thing, not just because I get paid to do it, but it's a great thing because God's word is worth that. It's worth that kind of financial investment because it's so important that we understand it and that we study it. And that's why it's so good to be here on a Sunday. It's really, really important. However, sometimes I think we get that priority a bit wrong, because sometimes it's so easy not to be here to hear the Word of God taught. Now, of course, there's good reasons for that sometimes. Of course, there are reasons why sometimes you can't come to church on a Sunday. I mean, we've got people that own small businesses. Sometimes things happen with family that are just unavoidable. Sometimes you're not even in the country. I mean, there are good reasons for not being here on a Sunday sometimes. But a lot of the time, I think, if we're really honest, it's just because hearing the Word of God taught isn't that high a priority for us. Now, think of it this way for a second. How hard is it for you for something to keep you away from church. What does it take to keep you from being here, to hear the word of God? Does it take very much? Could it just be having a late night the night before? Is that enough? Could it just be having a bit of a sniffle, a bit of a man cold? Could just not feeling like it this morning be enough to keep you away? Could a social occasion that you could have organised for a different time, or a time with family that could have been organised for a different time, could that keep you away? You see, I think for a lot of us, it really doesn't take very much at all for us to give hearing the word of God taught the flick. And it's interesting because I think there are lots of other things in our life that those reasons would never keep us away. There's our hobbies or our friends or sometimes even just television, whatever that was on there, our work. Yeah, for these things, it would take a great deal to keep us away. Yeah. Wouldn't matter if we were tired, wouldn't matter if we had a sniffle, wouldn't matter if we had something. Yeah, we'd tell the friends, actually, sorry, that's not a good time because I'm real busy then and it's an important thing that's a priority. I can't possibly miss that. Can we catch up some other time? Do you see how it works? It really is worth asking the question, how important really is God's word for you? How high up on your priority list is it really? Now, of course, we don't want people coming here just out of a religious duty because you kind of have to, and I'd always go to church, and that's the rule, and that's the law that I live by. I mean, that's rubbish. We don't want people here because of that. We want people here because they know that the Word of God is a thing that changes their lives and makes them more like Jesus, and they just can't miss out on that because it's such a priority. It's the big thing in my week. It's the thing I just can't miss, and I'll reschedule everything I can to get to hear it taught. Should be right up there because God has chosen his word to be the means by which he changes you, by which he saves you from the moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. It's an important principle. God's word is absolutely key to a changed life. But not only do we get this important principle here in James 1, we also get a very challenging command. And that's the next thing I want us to look at, this challenging command. It's there in verses 22 and 23. Just have a look at that. Look down at it with me. James chapter 1, starting at verse 22. He writes this, he says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and then walks away and forgets what he looks like." Now, that's a very clear instruction there, isn't it? That we need to actually obey God's word. It's not enough just to listen. We also need to do it. We need to do it. And at this point, James is starting to sound a lot like his brother Jesus again, isn't he? Remember last week we saw how in the book of James, you just constantly come across this teaching all over the place, and it just sounds like the sort of stuff that Jesus said in the Gospels. And we looked at the fact that actually James is Jesus' brother and brothers sound alike. This is another instance of James really sounding a lot like his brother Jesus. Think of Luke 11:28, for example, where Jesus says this, "Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Or Luke chapter 8, verse 21, where Jesus says this, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." Or John chapter 14, verse 15, where Jesus says this, "If you love me, you'll obey what I command." Or you could even think of the Great Commission itself, where he talks about what a disciple is. And a disciple there is someone who has been baptized in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and who has been taught to obey everything that Jesus commands. Not just taught, but taught to obey. So Can you see what James is doing here? He's just reiterating in a very direct and very punchy way the teaching of Jesus himself. Jesus' disciples obey him. Now, of course, your obedience isn't the thing that saves you from your sins, and it doesn't make you right with God. It doesn't form the basis of God's love for you. Of course it doesn't. You could never actually be obedient enough for it to ever do that. No, there's only one thing that can save you, make you right with God, form the basis of God's love for you, and that is Jesus Christ, faith in him, the one who has been perfectly obedient in your place, and the one who has died for all of your disobedience and taken the punishment that disobedience deserves so that you don't have to. Okay? That's the only thing that can save you. But what James is saying is that there is an unbreakable kind of link between saving faith and obedience. What he's saying is if you really do love Jesus, if you really do believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and if you really believe that he's done what he says he's done, well, of course you'll obey him, won't you? We're going to look at this in a lot more detail next week in chapter 2, but if you really do believe that Jesus is God made man, who knows how life is meant to work, and that he's died for you and loves you and only wants the best for you, and he's trying to create the life that you're meant to live and then give you a perfect eternal life as well. But you're not going to ignore that, are you, if you really believe that? You see that it's an unbreakable link there. Jesus' disciples obey him. Now, here's the thing. See, I think that so many people view Christianity as being impractical and theoretical and philosophical and all about sermons and reading and thinking. I think the reason people think that is because, sadly, that's all their Christianity consists of. For a lot of people, I think the sum total of their Christian experience for the week is this, what we're doing now. It's a church meeting, or it's a Bible study group, and that's it. That's all there is. That's the Christian stuff they do, and then they just get on with living the same way that everybody else does. Now, of course, if that's all there is to your Christianity, you are going to see it as just an intellectual reading, sitting and listening to sermons sort of thing, aren't you? If that's all your Christianity consists of? But I've got to be straight with you, that kind of Christianity just actually isn't Christianity at all, because James says that real Bible reading always results in Bible doing. You see, if you're living out the real Christian faith, the amount of time you spend listening to Bible teaching is actually only going to be a tiny fraction of your Christian life, because the majority of your life will be spent living out Christianity, won't it? Living out the things that you've learned. I read a statistic the other day that reckons that the average adult has about 16 waking hours a day. 16 waking hours a day. That's about true for me, give or take a few. Okay, so let's times that by 7 days. You wind up with 112 waking hours a week, give or take. Now, let's just say that if Dave's running roughly on time, you spend about 40 minutes listening to Bible teaching on a Sunday service. Okay, thereabouts. Now, let's add onto that, I think, a very generous hour for the time you might spend studying the Bible in gospel community. And let's be very generous and assume everyone reads the Bible for 10 minutes every day on their own, don't we? let's give us that, okay? If you add all that together, you wind up with just under 3 hours a week on actual Bible study. Now, that leaves you 109 hours of practical, hands-on, real-life Bible living. Can you see how the proportions work? 3 hours of study, 109 hours of prac. Yeah. To say that Christianity isn't practical, isn't down to earth, you know, to say that it's not for hands-on people is absolutely ridiculous, because most of it, the vast majority of it is meant to be practical, hands-on, real life. But the problem is, very often we don't spend much time, focus and energy on actually doing the word that we've heard, on actually being obedient. There's this American preacher that I quite like, a guy called Francis Chan. And I saw a clip the other day from one of his talks, which I just thought was bang on. If you want to see him do it, he does it really well. It's just type into YouTube, Francis Chan, Simon Says. It's a great little clip. But he's talking about this game, Simon Says. Everyone know the game, Simon Says? Everyone knows it, don't you? Yeah, play it with me, okay? Simon Says, pat your head. There we go, that's it. Simon Says, wiggle your ears. Simon Says, touch your nose. It's a beautiful, simple game, isn't it? Lovely. Excellent, great, simple game. Simon Says it, we all do it. Yeah? You just obey. But what this guy mentions earlier in his talk is that when it comes to Jesus Says, we play it very differently. See, we like to study what Jesus says, and we like to have discussion groups about what Jesus says. We love singing songs about what Jesus says, or reading books about what Jesus says, or meditating on what Jesus says, or even memorizing what Jesus says. Problem is, a lot of the time we don't actually do what he says. We don't obey what Jesus says. And it's nuts, isn't it? I mean, Francis Chan goes on and says, imagine if you tell your kid to go and clean their room, okay? That's the command. Go clean your room. What you really don't want is for your kid to come back and go, hey, guess what? I had all my friends come round and we had this amazing study on what it would look like for me to clean my room. It was an incredible discussion. And then we prayed about it. I got a lot out of it. Yeah? I went away and I memorized what you said. You said, go clean your room. Yeah? And then you go, okay, well, that's great. But did you actually clean it? Oh, no, I didn't actually clean it. Why would I do that? I mean, you'd go nuts, wouldn't you? Yeah. And yet, we expect God to be okay with us just listening lots, reading lots, talking about it lots, but never actually getting around to it. Can you see how crazy that is? We need to think long and hard about how much of what we hear we actually put into practice. As I was doing some reading for this sermon, I read about this crazy South American pastor, actually, a guy called Pastor Oretz. And he's got this massive church in South America. To look at it from the outside, you'd go, oh, this church is just absolutely pumping, heaps of people rocking up every Sunday. But old Pastor Oretz, he didn't think it was going very well because he was noticing that he was preaching lots, but the church weren't actually obeying what Jesus was saying. So get this, one day after a Sunday service, he just locked the doors. Came out, locked the doors, put a big chain up and told everyone that it was going to shut and he wasn't going to preach another sermon until people started obeying. And the doors just stayed shut for weeks. Just didn't open it, didn't write any sermons, he just sat there. And it wasn't actually until he heard through his small group leaders that there was a discernible change in the people that he opened them again. Gutsy guy, maybe a bit wacko, but that's okay. Now, that's very extreme, but yeah, the point he makes is a good one, isn't it? It's ridiculous just to come and sit and listen and listen and read and read and read, but never actually obey. Jesus' disciples, obey him. Don't just listen to the word. Do what it says. Well, we've seen the important principle. We've seen the challenging command. But there is just one last thing I'd like us to look at here that we see in James, and I just think this is so helpful for us as we grapple with all of this, and that is this. We also get some really practical examples of what this looks like. You see, the thing is that so often when we think of Christian obedience, I think in our modern Western culture, modern Western church culture, let me say that, I think what we think of is generally this little small collection of very obvious sins. Okay, we've got this little collection of sins that are the bad sins, and they're the sins that you've got to stay away from. And we think that provided you don't do this little collection of nasty sins, well, we're pretty obedient, good Christians. We're doing pretty well as Christian people. Indeed, I'm sure there's been people listening to this today and thought, well, actually, this sermon doesn't really apply to me all that much because I'm quite good at putting God's word into practice. Because I don't do the little collection of no-nos. Yeah. So in this collection of sort of naughty sins, you would have things like getting drunk, or looking at porn, or homosexuality, or stealing, or murder, or sex outside of marriage, or abortion, or taking drugs. That's our sort of collection. You know the collection of they're the real bad things, and provided that we don't do those like the rest of the naughty world around us, well, we're okay. The funny thing is, in James, none of that stuff gets mentioned, really. In fact, in the book of James, none of these big sins are made a fuss of at all. Really doesn't focus on any of them. But he does go after the way you speak. He goes after your tongue. Look at verse 26. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. Now, Christian's going to go into this in much more detail in a couple of weeks because it picks up again in chapter 3. But let me ask you, how do you go with controlling your tongue? Because I tell you, in our modern Christian culture, man, we make excuses for it, don't we? Yeah, if a Christian gets drunk or looks at porn or takes drugs, that's unacceptable. Call in the church discipline on that one. But we don't make a big deal over gossip. You know, or when someone's bagging someone else out behind their back or slandering someone. We don't worry about it if someone's rude and snappy or inconsiderate or overly blunt and harsh. That's all fine. That can just be personality or just the way they are or they're just a bit tired or whatever. Yeah. He goes after the way we speak. He goes after anger. Verse 20. How do you go with anger? Do you say you've got that firmly under control, or do you think it's okay just to fly off the handle? Do you think that you can excuse the things that you do and say when you're angry, because I was angry? So that's an excuse. Do you know what I mean? I was angry, so it's okay for me to do the... Yeah. It's all right for me to say and do sinful things when I'm angry because, well, that person provoked me then, didn't they? They deserve it. They made me angry. But James wouldn't agree with that. He does go after caring for those who are in need. Or rather, he goes after failing to care for those who are in need. Verse 27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. See, in our Christian scene, sin is so much about the bad things that you don't do as opposed to the good things that you don't do. Yeah? The sins that we get upset about are those naughty things that you actively do rather than the good things that you fail to do. If someone does something bad, well, that's unacceptable. But it's okay to just never get around to doing anything good. Rubbish, says James. Jesus calls you to be active. Jesus said, love your neighbour as yourself. It's pretty simple. You either do or you don't. We're called to be obedient to all of God's teaching, not just the bits that we find easy or that fit with our Christian culture. Just flick over to chapter 2, verse 8. He makes it very clear there, I think. Point very clearly. Chapter 2, verse 8. It should just be on the other page, I think, if you're using one of these red Bibles. Chapter 2, verse 8, he says this. He says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favouritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers, because whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point, well, they're guilty of breaking all of it. You know, and you can really apply this out to all sorts of stuff, can't you? We're called to be generous. Called to be hospitable. Called to never give up meeting together. Here's a big one. We're called to make disciples. And yet failure to do all that stuff isn't just seen to be that serious in our church. But it's actually just plain disobedience. Now, it's hard, I know. And no, you actually won't ever get this perfect until the Lord Jesus returns. But James is saying that we need to get a much bigger picture of what it means for us to follow Jesus. Because as Christians, we've got a practical faith which is mostly expressed in real, practical life. And the great thing about our faith is that our God is gracious. And because of Jesus' death on your behalf, you can start again any time you like. He's died for all your disobedience. So put it behind you. He's up for wiping the slate clean today and giving you another crack at it. So resolve today to have another crack at it. And by the power of the Holy Spirit working in you, do a better job. And if you screw it up again, don't just settle for that. Bask in forgiveness. Bask in the fact that God is up for you starting again and again and again and have another shot at it and just keep going. Because you're never a write-off. Don't settle for an anemic, intellectual, sort of fake spirituality which is nothing like real Christianity at all. Don't settle for that. Rather, roll up your sleeves and get into real, gutsy, practical, hands-on, earthy Jesus living. Because that's the spirituality we're called to. That's what God wants. And it's fantastic. It results in a changed life that gets you looking more and more and more like Jesus every day. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you so much for this book of James. He is so direct and punchy and straight to the point, and it's exactly what we need. We thank you for the really clear, concrete advice he gives us. And thank you that you don't just call us to an intellectual philosophy or religion that's just all about ritual and just thinking and reading and listening to talks, as important as those things are. But that actually you call us to real life, a transformed life, a wonderful, fulfilling life that looks just like the life of Jesus Christ, that, yeah, can be pretty hard and tough sometimes, but is always rewarding and always the best life we could ever be living. But, Father, we need you to do a big work in our hearts and our minds for that to happen, because we so easily reduce what you've done for us in Jesus and your plans for our lives to just a Sunday meeting or just a Bible study group or just not doing a whole bunch of moral things. But you call us to so much more than that. Thank you, Lord, that you work in us. Thank you that the death of Jesus Christ is so big and so wonderful that it means we can just keep starting again. Every time we fail, we can just wipe the slate clean and just go for it again. And we pray that as a church you would do that work in our hearts, that we might not just be listeners, but we would be people that take your word and live it out in a radical, fresh, practical, wonderful way in our lives. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.